Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Everyone following as I read. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and they chose Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they, the apostles, laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Father, burn your word into our minds and hearts and our spirit and all of our being this morning. Give us a grasp of what is happening here. Take these few verses and give us a sense of the reality of the events and the people that these are describing. Make us more than spectators, dear God. Make us participants by your Spirit's help in these events, and may we see what is happening, why it is happening, what is being done, and be instructed thereby to our own souls. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. This is not going to be one of those sermons that you might look forward to as a sermon regarding the nature of God, the character of God, Hebrews 11, and about faith. This is not going to be great instructive doctrinally this morning for you. So prepare yourself to not have that indulgence this morning, to hear the deep things of God and walk out in your mind going, "Wow, that was deep," and be stunned by it and grasped by it. And this occasionally happens, and it is good, but that's not what's going to happen this morning. We're going to talk about very practical things this morning. We're going to look at what the disciples did in instruction under a certain circumstance. And appropriately, it would be instruction for us to see, understand, and derive our own guidance from it. For it is the instruction of the apostles. Now, at these days, what time is he talking about? This is about 6 years after Christ has been crucified and has ascended and the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. This is several years after the day of Pentecost, and in that course of time there has been preaching, there has been instruction, there has been opposition by the high priest, there has been opposition by the council, they have been beaten, they have been flogged. They have rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for his name. In fact, that's the event that's just recorded at the end of the last chapter. And several times in previous chapters, it says things such as, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number." Now, this is not in the Roman Empire. This is in the city of Jerusalem. Okay, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Pretty neat, huh? Pretty wonderful. Marvelous. Able for Luke to be able to record that this was a fact of the matter, that the gospel was being preached in Jerusalem. This is not a missionary report. This is in Jerusalem. Over a period of several years, the gospel keeps getting preached, and more multitudes of both men and women keep believing the gospel and are added to the number of those who name themselves after Jesus Christ as the Messiah, have believed Him to be the Messiah, have ordered their lives accordingly, and are trusting in His blood and not the blood of the Lamb being spilled in the temple yet every day. But more and more multitudes of men and women are being numbered with those who have believed that Jesus is the Messiah. The church is progressing. It is going onward and upward, and it is prevailing. In fact, in chapter 6 that we just read, verse 7, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. And here is the icing on top of the cake. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Reached even the priests, those who would have been the most educated, the most trained, the most developed in their thinking about Moses and the law and its ritual and its significance, had seen in Christ His life, His death, His resurrection, its fulfillment, the coming of the Holy Spirit, had seen the priests, had seen this to be the fulfillment of the Messiah, and they were continuing and increasingly believing in Him. More and more priests were believing in Him. Very significant statement. When Ezra brought back the remnant from the exile in Babylon about 400 years before this, there was 4,000 priests that were brought back and established to maintain the temple worship. There were certainly more than that at this time of the apostles. So there was a lot of priests involved in the temple worship. And it says that many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. This thing was going. It was moving. Now at this time, with this increase, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because, let me identify these people. The native Hebrews would be those Jews who lived in Jerusalem, been born there, raised there, and they would be considered the native Hebrews. As opposed to, or opposite to, the Jews that were born in other countries and other cities, were raised there, and raised in the language of those other cities, primarily Greek throughout the Roman Empire, but would have learned some provincial languages. Like on the day of Pentecost, there were 17 different languages named that they heard them speaking in their own languages. These would have been Hellenistic Jews, those who had learned and grew up outside of Israel, outside of Jerusalem, learned the other languages of those cultures, and learned Greek also to do business in the Greek world, Roman world. So they were called the Hellenistic, or the Hellenized, or Greekized Jews, if I may say it like that. Well, at this time, while there was this increased numbers of disciples, created a problem. An increase in disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ always creates an occasion. Necessities. And here was the thing. It was a complaint arose regarding this idea that the widows of the native Hebrews, the widows of those Hebrews, those Jews who had been born in Jerusalem, raised there, their widows were getting sufficient daily care of their material needs. But the widows of the Greek-speaking, foreign-born Jews who lived in the city were somehow being neglected of their material needs. So there was such an increase in the number of disciples and such an increase in need to see after the needs of the widows who kept coming to faith. Because of the increase in disciples, it created this difficulty. Now, the word complaint does not mean people were bellyaching to one another, and there was great friction. The idea is an increasing buzz. That says the word complaint. There's this buzz going on that just keeps increasing in intensity. In other words, the news was buzzing around that some of the Greek widows were being neglected in comparison to the Hebrew widows. But it was due to the increase of disciples. It wasn't a stagnant congregation and certain widows who had been taken care of were being neglected. But because of this increasing numbers of disciples going on, it created some kind of imbalance, some kind of load upon the benevolent care given to the widows, some kind of distortion in how to apportion the care, some kind of overload, the demand put upon the care given that there wasn't sufficient materials and goods necessary for the provision of all of the widows, and so some choices were made. Whatever the reason is, we don't have a church split, and we don't have a lot of belly aching. We just have a need created by the increase of disciples. It happens to be regarding the widows. Now, we read at the beginning of service out of 1 Timothy chapter 5 about the widows. And Paul says, now, those are really our widows. And he defines some criteria about that. Then they can be put on the list if they don't have family members that can take care of them. If they are really widows indeed. If they're not younger women that are liable to marry. And in fact, he says if they are young widows, they should marry, have children, and raise their children, rather than simply remaining widows the rest of their life, but they ought to become productive people. And he gives instructions regarding widows. Did you notice that? Now, this matter of widows is really important because how Israel treated its widows in the Old Testament, God was very careful to observe. And one of the great criticisms that were perpetual that God had against Israel was, you're abusing your widows, you're oppressing your widows, you're oppressing your orphans. But the widows he was very careful to watch for and watch out for. And he had requirements that they watch out after the widows, that no widow be put in the position of, out of need, being tempted to fall into immorality, out of loneliness, being tempted and brought under occasions of temptation. She was not to be neglected, but God had great concern for the widows and the orphans, and how they treated them, God took note of and pronounced his displeasure when Israel neglected the widows and the orphans. So now we have this a matter of the widows. It's not a small thing. It's not just a bunch of old ladies that maybe are complaining. It's not that. The widows are important to God, and they're important in the church. And so there was a complaint, a buzzing about this matter that was going on, and people said, there's some need here. Something is out of balance. Something is being distorted. Something is not being taken care of. Overlooked in the daily serving of food. The care for the widows was done daily. And they were being served daily. And some of the Greek widows were not being served daily. They were being missed. And so this had to be addressed. They were being overlooked in the daily serving. Last two Sundays we talked about servants. Being a servant and serving. And serving God, and that is the real position of those who are disciples of Jesus, because he gave us an example to follow. He served them, washed their feet, and we are to be servants in the kingdom of God. And here's the issue of serving in very practical terms. Question of serving. Well, this is how the apostles handled it. And the 12 summoned the congregation, another word for multitude, of the disciples, and said, this is their response. Apparently, the buzzing of this issue came to the ears of the apostles, maybe with a little implication that the apostles should be serving the tables that are not being served, serving the widows that were being left out. Sometimes people think that when there is a lack, that it should be the person who is in leadership should be the one to be doing the lack. And sometimes a great deal of pressure that the person in leadership should be the one taking care of all the different practical service of those underneath him. At any rate, the 12 summon the congregation of the disciples and says, and this is their perspective. This is what is true in regard to this matter. This is their directive. This is their clarification of how it looks to them, how it stands. They said to the disciples who were buzzing with this matter, they said, it is not desirable for us 12 apostles to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. It's not fitting. It is not something that should be desired that those who have the responsibility in serving the Word of God to stop and neglect it in order to serve tables. Now, to serve tables means the table was a place that you would put a person's food on to eat. A table would be a place for money changers to exchange money or to buy provisions and sell provisions. All has to do with provisioning and even with financial matters. So to serve tables would have meant that somebody would be responsible to see to the financial and provisionary needs of widows. Okay? Didn't mean that they had a bunch of tables in a big church congregation and all the widows came every day to eat at the church. But it did mean that where the widows live, because it's a big city, that it made sure that to the tables of the widows, where they would sit down to eat, it would mean that the widows' basic necessities were seen to in the servicing of tables, as it's called. Okay? So their response and instruction to the people is, it is not desirable. It is not anything that any of us should desire that would be that we would neglect what we are doing to be the actual hands and feet that would answer this buzzing, this question that's been raised, this matter that's been raised. If we were to stop doing what we're doing, we would be neglecting the Word of God in order to serve tables. That's not desirable. Now, they do not answer that to say that that is beneath us to serve widows and their tables. He's not saying that. He is answering as he ought to answer, and that is with the matter of priorities. For the sake of God, for the sake of the death of His Son, for the sake of the kingdom of God, the highest priority is the proclamation and preaching of the Word of God, the message of God to mankind. And those, it's not a matter of either or. Either we should be about proclaiming the Word of God or serving widows at their tables. And since it's more important to serve the Word of God to the world than it is to serve widows at their tables, we're going to let the widows starve. He's not leading to that at all. But to those who have been appointed to preach the Word of God, to those to whom they have been given the authority and responsibility and the understanding and the revelation and the appointment to preach the Word of God, it is not fitting and desirable that those people who have that responsibility and gift and anointing should depart and neglect that which they've been appointed to do something else that is not what their responsibility is, and therefore they would neglect their responsibility. He's not leading to let's let the widows, you know, lose some weight and be neglected. He is saying that's not the answer. That's not the way to answer it. The widows need to be taken care of, but not that way. At the neglect of the proclamation of the Word of God, the message of God, by those whom God has appointed to deliver that message to the world. That's not desirable. We are serving God, as you will see in the next verse or two, by proclamation of His Word. It is not fitting that we stop serving the Word to people and start serving food to people because of our calling. But here is the way we're going to address it. We need to engage other people to take care of the widows. Widows must be taken care of. That's an absolute. That's not in debate. How we take care of that to answer the complaint is what we're going to see here. But select from among you, brethren, this whole multitude he's talking to, select from among you, brethren, 7 men with these things that are true about them. They have a good reputation. They are full of the Spirit. They are full of wisdom. And select from among you, brethren, 7 men with these qualifications, whom we may put in charge of this task. The apostles had the answer. They instructed the congregation who had the problem, and it's in mind of what the problem was, to consider and find 7 men from among them who had qualifications that the apostles designated as a minimum, and bring them to us that we may put them in charge of this task. This was a joint activity. The apostles said, here's 3 basic criteria. Find 7 men that meet them, bring them to us, and we will charge them with this task. You find them, we will charge them. And they have to have these 3 criteria. You know, some people think that having a good reputation, being full of the Spirit and full of wisdom is the ultimate experience to attain to before you die. That is the lifelong quest of spirituality, to eventually have a good reputation, be filled with the Spirit and full of wisdom. That everything is geared for us to eventually have a good reputation that others can identify, can say, because he's asking them to identify these 7 men. It must be identifiable, a good reputation, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. It must be something that people can identify. Good reputation must mean something. Let me tell you what it means to Paul. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. Why do I read the qualifications for deacon by Paul in 1 Timothy? Because the word to serve tables is a word from which we get the word deacon. The word dianoikia in Greek, something like that, means through dust. The word means through dust. That they are going to serve tables, and from this we get the word deacon, or people who serve. The apostles are saying, find 7 men with these qualifications who will deacon tables. And from that is carried down through church history with the concept of deacons are a person in a church who looks after the material needs of the poor and such things as that. Paul names the qualifications in 1 Timothy of a deacon. These are things that would be of good reputation. Among the congregation of disciples, They were to look for men, seven men who had good reputation, that were filled with the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. I find that a wonderful challenge myself. To contemplate finding seven men in a large congregation that would meet these qualifications, and everybody agree on it. Have the whole congregation bring these seven men up and all of them be in agreement. Yeah, these seven men have good reputation. They're full of the Spirit and they are full of wisdom. What a mighty, wonderful congregation it must have been to be in. It's hard to find seven men in most churches that one could have a hope that they could be identified as that. The standard of a good reputation being filled with the Spirit in most churches professing Christianity is so low that either everybody can meet it or nobody can meet it. How do you define that? Well, they define that. It meant something to the congregation, and lo and behold, they brought these seven men forward. I would love to have been there when the congregation presented these seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, for the apostles to charge them with this task. Now, while you do that, verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, the word ministry there is also can be translated service. Some of your Bibles may have that little footnote at the end of the verse that the word ministry can also be translated service. Apostles are saying, you find seven men filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with wisdom, with good reputation, and they will serve tables while we serve the word. They will deacon tables, we will deacon the gospel. We're all going to serve. But our service is appointed to be those who proclaim God's gospel. Their service is those who are going to make sure that there is food on the table for widows. But we're all servants. We're all serving. You see that? Apostles did not exclude themselves from serving, but in their appointed place. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service or ministry of the word. Now, this is not talking about that they spent their days studying the Bible. A lot of people have interpreted it that. It doesn't mean that they will devote themselves to the study of the word, the Bible. When they say to the ministry of the word, it doesn't mean that. First of all, it didn't mean that because they didn't have a Bible. A synagogue would probably have the laws, five books of Moses, in one manuscript or one document and kept for everyone to enjoy on the Sabbath as they would read through it on the Sabbath. You would have to be very rich to have your own copy of the Torah, the law. You would be an extremely wealthy synagogue if the whole of the prophets and the Psalms and the law was available on a document to read. Apparently that was so in Capernaum because Jesus, or in Nazareth, because Jesus, when he went to read, he was given scriptures to read, he read out of Isaiah. See? But they didn't have their own Bibles. So they would go to the synagogue on Saturday and they would pass around this one scroll. Each one, different ones would read out of it. See? They would spend their time learning the word. But that's not what they mean by the ministry of the word. They're going to study the Bibles. What they mean is that they're going to serve God, they're going to serve the message of God by making it by proclaiming it, as they had been doing. They're not going to stop from doing it. That's how the multitudes of both men and women kept being added to the church, is through the proclamation of the truth that Jesus is the Messiah and all that that meant. They were going to continue doing that, and they weren't going to divert themselves from that to serving tables of widows. Not that it was beneath them. It was not their calling. Okay? So while you Fine, seven, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to this service of God's message. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. That's wonderful. And they, the congregation, chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and they chose Philip, and they chose Prochorus, and they chose Nicanor, and they chose Timon, and they chose Parmenas, and they chose Nicholas. And Nicholas happened to be a proselyte from Antioch. He had been a Gentile who was a proselyte to Judaism. And being a proselyte to Judaism, he began to hear about Jesus, and he was converted and became a believer in Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about these seven names is that they're all Greek names. There's not a Hebrew name there. It is true that so many Hebrew people would take a Greek name. I think four of the 12 apostles also had Greek names. But it would suggest perhaps that the congregation, in choosing seven men that met the criteria, also picked from the Greek-speaking congregation or section, whose widows were the ones that were being neglected. Remember? And the congregation, in deferring to the concern of the Greek-speaking foreign-born Jews, may have in fact said, let's pick those who are most concerned about the needs of the widows. Because why can we do that? Well, we can trust them. Because he's a man full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And they have good reputation. Just because they are also Greek-speaking Jews doesn't mean that they're going to so prefer Greek-speaking widows that will have the reverse problem. See? So they brought these seven men, and these were brought before the apostles, the 12. And after praying, they, the 12, laid their hands on them, the seven. And the matter was solved. And the word of God that the apostles were devoted to serve and proclaim, verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading. You see the connection? This temporary complaint and problem was resolved to the joy of the whole congregation and the apostles, and they didn't miss a beat in proclaiming the word. It just kept on spreading. What if they had stopped to serve widows? They would have neglected the proclamation of the word. These priests that began to believe, kept on believing, would have perhaps never believed. But Luke tells us, and the word of God kept on spreading. Why? Because the apostles were devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the word, kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. They're just still in this one city. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Wow, what a wonderful record. A momentary stop to handle practical matters in the congregation of the believers in Jesus Christ. The apostles heard this buzzing of this issue. They addressed it to the congregation. They gave criteria by the people that it would be resolved by. The people found those people, brought them to the apostles. The apostles charged them with the task of seeing that every widow, whether Greek-speaking or Hebrew native, would receive her necessary requirements daily. That her table was served every day. Isn't that wonderful? It would be a wonderful place to go to church. It'd be a wonderful church to go to, wouldn't it? Now let me tell you how wonderful it would be to go there. Because to go to that church, you're expected to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom and have a good reputation. Especially you men. Now, I'm not going to ask men or women to raise your hand or stand and make a public declaration. You can count on me to serve. This is an environment in which it's too much charged, with too much intimidation, to not stand up and say, I'll serve. there is not enough courage in people to stay seated because they don't really intend to serve. So it's too easy for everyone to say, yes, I'll serve if called upon. But I'm going to ask you the question, in light of what we have looked at this morning, in light of the growing needs of a growing congregation, are you willing to serve when called upon, whatever meagerness or whatever difficulty it may be? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to serve as defined by those who may contact you and not defined by your own interest? Are you willing to serve because it's a need and not because it's simply in your interest category? Will you set aside some things that you may like to do interest-wise, desire-wise, and do that which you called upon to do? I, as pastor, am asking you to communicate to me and let me know if you're willing to be called upon to serve as needs dictate. And that answer that you would submit to me, and don't submit to me a no, just don't submit anything. Those of you who are willing, grasping all the significance that I'm talking to you about in the demonstration from the scriptures this morning, if you are willing to serve, if called upon, and serve as called upon, in the area called upon, then I want you to communicate that to me within this week and make that a means of commitment to God that you are available to serve as required, as needed, as requested. Imagine being one of the seven and they come up to you and say, there's some widows that aren't being fed. And we think so much of your reputation, we believe so much that you're filled with the Spirit, we really believe you're full of wisdom. We'd like you to help us make sure widows get fed. I believe people filled with the Spirit would delight in hearing the request. I believe they would be grateful for the opportunity to serve. I don't think they would have considered it any kind of a put down to be asked to serve widows their food. But they would have been thankful that people had that much confidence in them, that they were known to be of that, and that they were offered the opportunity to serve. This takes a certain kind of person. I'll read them to you and then we'll dismiss. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. It cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. When they asked to find seven that would serve, what they asked for was character. Not experience, but character. And that's what God calls all of us to do. To serve with character and learn experience as we go. May God search you out today. May you come to a full, hearty willingness to serve. And communicate that to me as pastor. And if you're not in that position to do so, if you're not committed to a congregation to do so, whatever your reservations may be, may you search those out until you find a place or come to a commitment in this place to serve. No disciple is permitted to not serve. He either must find the place or find the willingness once he finds the place. But no disciple is permitted to not serve. Let's pray.